We continue our study this morning from the book of Colossians. This morning we're going to be paying close attention to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18. And I would invite you, if you have your Bibles, to take them and turn with me to that passage, Colossians chapter 3. Several years ago in a church that Dana and I attended, a couple came for the very first time. The text of the message that morning was found in the companion passage to our text this morning. It was Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 to 33. After hearing the message that morning and considering it during the week, Andrea was determined to make sure that Mike was back in church on the following Sunday in order not to miss the second message of the series. On the third week, they both believed that it was time for their sons to hear more of what God's Word had to say about family relationships and responsibilities, so they returned again. And after 3 weeks, they had settled into a routine and they never left the church. This morning, we begin a passage in the letter to the church at Colossae to which our society responds with anger. Even in our midst, it may have raised eyebrows, but my prayer is that it will make us think. This morning we come to a passage that has been manipulated to promote an agenda. It's been abused to classify genders. It's been blindly followed by the church to unfairly oppress some of its members. But what does our Lord really command? And how is this part of Scripture in our best interest? Some skeptics have even seen this abuse and have determined that in order to correct the errors, they have to go to the far edge of the pendulum swing. But neither of these actions are appropriate. And in the next few weeks, we must guard against either one of these responses and set our hearts and minds to determine what does God's Word say to us today and what must our response to God's Word be. Please give careful attention to the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. I'm going to read verses 18 through chapter 4 and verse 1, but this morning we're going to focus on verse 18, the very first verse. Hear the word of the Lord. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service, as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong that he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you have a master in heaven. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Again, let's look to him briefly in prayer. Father, this morning I pray that the words of my mouth and the thoughts and meditations of each of our hearts might be pleasing in your sight. Open our eyes to see how you care for us and guide and direct us in this intimate setting. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, it's dangerous to preach a series of sermons that are all interconnected, because if you miss one, you may not have the entire framework to be able to compile all the information that Scripture has to say about the subject. But there is so much to learn from God's Word in this passage of Scripture that I've chosen to try to take that risk. We've seen the respect for and the authority given to Scripture dwindling among the people in America for some time. Many make claims about the Bible, yet they have never read it, or even opened its pages to let their eyes glance at a verse and presume that they understand all that it is and it teaches. They may say that the Bible has some good morals and guides, but it's outdated and out of step with humans today. It just doesn't fit with our modern sensibilities. Well, let's look at those modern sensibilities as it relates to home and relationships. Living together has become the replacement for marriage, but The unreported and unintended consequences included heartache that results from abandonment, both emotionally for the children that weighs heavily, and on women that are left behind. Without a marriage, there is nothing concrete. There is no commitment, and that is held true in the law of our land even today. Not to mention the growing number of children without fathers, and we wonder how abortion could have ever been considered an option. Those heartaches far outnumber positive stories. We also see a significant reduction in birth rates, so much so that we've had a shrinking population for the last few decades in the West. Even more destructive are the court's expansion of the non-marriage combinations. We'll not understand the destructive forces that have been unleashed upon our society by the LGBT movement for decades if the Lord does not return. But the state of marriage is not much better in America today. Official statistics indicate that in America there are more broken homes than ever. Only about half of all couples that get married remain married for longer than 10 years, and the number drops for the second marriages. One might think that living together would have made this better, but actually the opposite is true. Marriages that begin with living together run a 20% greater risk of brokenness. Now hear me, in Christ we can find healing and forgiveness, and Christ makes all things new, so in Him there is always hope. But if one is a believer, we're playing God, and we're thumbing our nose at Him if we deny to have demand to have our own way, and we do so at our own peril. Our children's lives are significantly different from the way we were raised. Can you believe that I'm even saying that? Smart technology, Wi-Fi, internet, but watch TV, even sports, and you will see the promotion of ideologies that are eating themselves, allowing men to participate in women's athletics. It will destroy programs. California has just passed legislation that allows inmates to go to the facilities of their own choosing. If they claim identity of the other gender, they are allowed to select where they are incarcerated. Now, I understand that there are both men and women who are criminals that are behind bars, but this will remove all protection for the weak that are there. Consider those even more at risk, battered women who have been weak and protected, now find themselves exposed to men that identify as women in their setting. To what end? The destruction of our society, because we want to believe that we know what's best. Activities and habits of young people today have changed drastically in recent years. And the connectedness that with both parents is now a rare occurrence. Information is accessible earlier in life as an average child watches from 20 to 24 hours of television each week. And without clear logical standards, they are greatly influenced by what they see. The safe world around a child is disappearing, and we watched battered children syndrome increase exponentially, between 2 and 4 million cases being reported annually, and many cases not reported at all. These numbers have expanded exponentially after COVID-19 hit. Our social structures change as entertainment portrays a different set of morals and then says things like, love who you want and be who you want, and if you don't agree and promote me, then I'm going to shame you. This impact is more than just upon our families today. The first institution that God founded on earth was the home. God has a great deal to say about it and its participants, but we still want to take up our own rules. We do our own thing. We want to do our own way, but at our own risk. Our passage this morning begins our study of household rules that expand into the wider circles, beginning with the closest and most intimate relationship between a husband and a wife, and then it expands to the relationships between parents and children, and finally it moves into the workplace. But to understand the context of what Paul is writing, we must keep in mind the underlying themes of this letter. First, these household rules are set in the context of the church. These standards are for people who have been raised and claim the name of Christ. We saw that in verse 1. But if we look closely at the biblical story, we'll see that these were the rules that were to encompass all of mankind, But when sin entered into the world in the garden and damaged these relationships and have progressively moved toward this end, that has had an impact on all of society. But you may say, I don't recall this in either of the creation accounts, either Genesis chapter 1 or Genesis chapter 2. But listen to what God says to Eve after the fall. He tells her that pain will now be a part of childbirth. And then he says, your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. Secondly, these rules are also set in a place of understanding that as Christians, we are to put to death all that belongs to our earthly nature and put on the actions of our new nature, which is reflected in the clothing of compassion, of kindness, of humility, of gentleness, and of patience. And thirdly, this teaching must be received and practiced under the supervision of the Word of Christ and the study of the words of Christ, so that, as we saw in verse 17 of this chapter, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You see, our master in heaven is Christ. We must live our lives according to his household rules. So as we look closer at this verse, let's ask three basic questions. Who, what, and why? First, who? This may seem like a simple question, but it has great implications. Paul writes to the wife first. But if you look at this passage from our own perspective in time, we may miss the significance of what Paul has done. Paul does not address them because they are neediest. Both of the passages in Ephesians and Colossians begin with the declarations to the wife, but the grammar presents the acknowledgement that Paul is dealing with wives and with children and with slaves on an equal basis with husbands, fathers, and masters. This would not have been common in Colossae to address those three groups as equals to the official head of the household. And that is precisely what Paul does here and in Ephesus. But what has that role of women in the ancient world? In many well-known books, one more recent, Dan Brown's book, The Da Vinci Code, he portrays a society with women in positions of leadership and true matriarchy. But there is actually no evidence that those cultures ever were arranged that way. It was all too common that women were simply a possession necessary to produce an heir for the male of the household. The Greek historian Philo wrote that women should stay indoors as much as possible, not meddling in the affairs outside the household management. Women and men did not even eat meals together, and they rarely had conversations. We would call that kind of treatment of ancient women barbaric, but the customs have been pulled back for us as we glimpse a number of other cultures in our world even today, and how women's rights are suppressed, requiring women to be fully covered and veiled when outside the home. In places throughout the Middle East, but this was normal in the ancient world that Paul wrote in. And until very recently, some societies in India required women to follow their husbands in death, regardless of their age or health, by being burned alive on their husband's funeral pyre. Even to the Jewish mind of the day, women did not count as a member of the minyan, the quorum necessary for a congregation in a culture, in a community. Yet in Acts, both men and women are acknowledged as members of the church, and they are baptized together. Let us not miss this point. Before Christianity, few women were ever acknowledged as contributing members of society. Rights and contributions of women were exceptions rather than the rule. Treatment and respect for women today would not be possible in any other culture other than ones based upon Christian principles. In fact, Christianity has radically changed the place of women in society. Women of God are shown to be favored by God. The description of women in Proverbs chapter 31 is an explanation of God's purpose for women, as it depicts a woman who is, apart from being a wife and mother, she's also a businesswoman who buys and sells property. She's an entrepreneur who sells and trades goods, which she's made of her own hands. She is a philanthropist who helps the needy while still providing for her own family. She's wise and sought after in the public arena, not given to deceptive and fleeting beauty, but earning her rewards by the works of her hands. Several of the followers of Christ himself were women of means who cared for Christ and his followers and were given the time to ask questions and learn directly from the Savior himself. Paul in Philippi on the Sabbath day went outside the city gate to worship with a group of believers that included a businesswoman named Lydia, who could have been reminiscent of the description given in Proverbs 31. She was a great contributor to the spread of the gospel in Asia Minor. Now, it is true, within 200 years of the Bible being written, women again began to be seen as evil and without worth because there were not men. But that's not the message of Christ, who addressed and treated women with dignity and with respect. So what does this have to do with you or with us? If we are raised in Christ and are now or will be a wife, hear the plan that God sets out for the relationship between a man and a woman in the bond of holy matrimony. This would not have been written, and women and children, slaves, would not have been addressed if, as some biblical scholars think, Christianity is just simply about the oppression of women. A daughter had complained to her father about how hard things were for her. "As soon as I solve one problem," she said, "another one comes up, and I'm tired of struggling." Her father, who was a chef, took her into the kitchen where he filled three pots of water and he placed them on high fire. Soon the pots were boiling, and in one he placed carrots, in the second he put eggs, and the third he put ground coffee beans. He let them sit and boil without saying a word. The daughter impatiently waited and wondered what he was doing. After a while, he went over and he turned off the burners. He fished out the carrots and placed them in a bowl. He pulled out the eggs and placed them in a bowl. And then he poured some of the coffee into a bowl. Turning to his daughter, he said, "Darling, what do you see?" "Carrots, eggs, and coffee," she said. He brought her closer and asked her to feel the carrot. She did and noted that it was soft. He then asked her to take an egg and break it, and after pulling away the shell, she observed that the egg was hard-boiled. Finally, he asked her to sip the coffee, and she smiled as she tastes its rich flavor. But then she asked, "What does it mean?" He explained that each of them had faced the exact same adversity, boiling water, but each reacted differently. The carrot went in strong, hard, and unrelenting. But after being subjected to the boiling water, it softened and became weaker. The egg was fragile. Its thin outer shell had protected its liquid interior, but after sitting through the boiling water, its inside hardened. The ground coffee beans had a whole different effect. By being in the boiling water, they actually changed the water itself. Then he asked his daughter, "When adversity knocks on your door, which one are you?" So I ask you, who read and receive this message, Christian wives, this is not a requirement for women in general. This may be a stumbling block to non-Christian wives. This message is specifically given to women who are married and women who are, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, are members of the family of God. So who are you? Is Paul's message for you this morning? Will it challenge you? Will it mold you? It may, but remember that God has your best interest at heart. Our second question is what? What is the Lord's command? Paul writes, "Wives," almost emphatically, "you wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." It may be, as you hear these words, submit, all the cultural baggage comes rushing to the front of your mind, and this makes you react aggressively. But to understand what the Holy Spirit meant, we must understand what it meant when Paul wrote it. What was the word's meaning to Paul? Well, there are two aspects of this word that relate to its usage. The first is a military aspect, and the second is a civilian aspect. The military aspect is a term used to explain the arrangement of a division of troops under the command of a leader. Each of the military personnel has a task to fulfill. They may be those who are more knowledgeable about the overplan, but each is required by necessity to do their part. the civilian aspect reflects a voluntary attitude of cooperation, of assuming responsibility, and of bearing a burden. There is a mutual cooperation that is necessary in a Christian marriage. There is a working together that is inherent in this text that is specific in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21, where Paul begins that section by saying, submitting to one another in reverence for Christ. Both participants share a burden and are active in the task. So is the commander of any more intrinsic value than the foot soldier? Of course not, though they do have different roles, don't they? There is another grammatical part that's important to acknowledge here, and that is the form of the verb that Paul used. Paul uses a form that implies voluntary yielding. Paul is giving a wife a choice to make willingly, to make modest cooperation demeanor that puts others first. This is not a universal law of dominance, even though it has been manipulated to be that in the past. It does not define an innate inferiority. Paul is saying that a wife should yield out of love, but note here, out of love for Christ. He uses that same term in describing Christ's voluntary submission to his Father, and his Father put everything under his feet. But what is Paul not saying? Paul uses the word that we translate submit, but notice he does not use the term obey. Paul cannot have blind obedience in mind, since he wouldn't promote a wife married to a non-Christian husband yielding to his demands that she worship his pagan gods. As we will see, Paul gives the specific command obey to children and to slaves, but he does not use that term here. The exhortation for wives to submit to their husbands is balanced with the instruction for husbands to love their wives. The admonition is an apparent appeal to free and responsible agents that can only be heeded voluntarily. This requirement is needed, is never imposed by the elimination or breaking of the human will, much less by any means of servitude or obligation. But what is a wife to submit to her husband? Husband's direction about. The husband is to be the leader of the family, the spiritual life, how they walk with God, how they grow in their faith, how they witness to others. Does spiritual leadership have anything to do with how money is spent, how activities are done, how discipline that is fostered, and even discipleship is fostered and discipline when necessary? Of course it does. Everything in life is spiritual. But remember, we've seen that our spiritual life is not just Sundays, but incorporated into every part of our week. And husbands are called by God to lead their families in this way. There is nothing in a believer's life that does not have a spiritual component. And husbands are called to be the spiritual leaders of their family and of their wives, but to the end of living in Christ and not to the end of personal gain. There are many examples of husbands and wives who have not been able to agree or work together, but one is obvious in a stately home that tourists can visit, located about 30 miles north of Belfast, Northern Ireland. It's called Castlewood. The house was built in 1760, and its original owners were Bernard Ward, the first Viscount of Bangor, and his wife, Lady Anne. One of the most striking features that you'll see in this house is that it displays two quite different styles of architecture. The rear of the house is built in Gothic style, while the front is neoclassical. You see, Bernard and Lady Anne could not agree. In fact, not only did they differ on their architectural preferences, they apparently had other differences as well, because Lady Anne eventually walked out of the marriage. And depending on your point of view, the house is either a celebration of diversity or a monument to stubbornness. Next week, we'll look and examine the other half of the relationship in marriage, but our text this morning presents the role of a wife in a Christian marriage. And as a Christian and as a wife, how is the architecture of your home? Are you submitting to the arrangement in order to fulfill the task in your household? Are you willingly looking out for the other's best interest? Are you working in mutual cooperation with the husband that you've chosen? It is worthwhile to recognize here that even entry into this union was not something that women of Paul's day ever had any say in. We see period movies that show a boy and a girl falling in love and then living happily ever after, but In the vast number of households, this would simply have not been even an option. Only powerful families and powerful women of that day could have had that kind of veto power. No, Paul spoke to women of the church who recognized that God had given them this particular husband, and they were called to choose the faithfulness, the effectiveness in your home, in your family, in your marriage. How do you see your role given the blessings of choices to begin? And finally, the question of motivation, the why, is in the Lord, the end of verse 18. Paul's explanation for this structure of a home is more developed in Ephesians 5. There is a mutual submission in the presence of Christ, and we saw earlier in Colossians that Christ has set the standard for our actions. But that simple standard is found here as well. The proper attitude and behavior is a requirement to those who are raised in Christ, those who are living with Christ as Lord of their lives. But this flies in the face of everything that modern women have come to believe and all that our culture has taught us about the role of women in the family. Yet if we study God's word, we can see that the role of men and women in Scripture is one that is joined together to reflect God, a mutual agreement. There is a structure within the Godhead. There is an order to his creation and in his institutions. But as we reflect on the end of this passage I read this morning, we come to the realization that each of us has a master that we are accountable to, and that structure in a marriage places the husband in a position of authority. But before I jump ahead to the next text and consider the stipulations, we must examine next week the requirements for this morning is for wives. Our enlightened world may say that this standard is barbaric and antiquated and outside of our modern sensibilities. Why hold to a standard in an old book written thousands of years ago, especially if we found a better way? But if we have a new way that is accessible culturally, why not jump on the bandwagon? Still, some things may be culturally acceptable, but they're evaluated in the Lord. It leads to the realization that they are unfit for Christians. There is no mandate in the Bible for any of us to work to change the other person. We're not given the opportunity to say, I will do X if you do Y. God's word makes us responsible for our own actions, for our own attitudes, and for our own obedience. But you might say, I could never live that way. You don't know the kind of man I've married. Or, that's easy for you to say, you're a man. Well, next week we're going to look at Paul's demands for husbands, and we will evaluate it in more detail and see that he makes equal or even greater demands upon husbands in the household relationship. Not to mention that if husbands bear his responsibilities well, would a wife be so aggravated in submitting? But we cannot see the social and cultural bias against Scripture as a rationale for overturning what Scripture actually says. It's true that Scripture has been manipulated and used to promote many things that are blatantly wrong. And those who manipulate God's word to their own advantage have espoused racism and slavery and oppression, and they deserve God's wrath, which they will receive. But we must evaluate all of Scripture within the context of the rest of Scripture. The principle is that God's word interprets God's word, and we're required to say precisely what God's word says, no more and no less. We must also take an honest look at the world around us and admit modern ideas have not led to the utopia that they were promised, have they? Our self-promotion of our own way, of our own desires, has led to so much more suffering than if we would, as the people of God, voluntarily yield ourselves to his oversight and supervision. If we could devote ourselves to his discipleship through his word and acknowledge that we have a master in heaven who we are to serve and we are to obey, then we would be obedient in drawing the kingdom of God here on earth. But we're often too short-sighted, too self-centered to follow our Savior because, we think we know best. The story is told of country singer Jane Carter Cash, who died in May of 2003 at the age of 73. She won awards and achievements and world renown, but her love for her husband Johnny was much more important to her. And her marriage was marked by great sacrifice. You see, it's a little known fact that as a young woman, June studied at the famous actor's studio in New York at the recommendation of director Ella Kanza. And Brian Mansfield reports in USA Today, June likely could have achieved greater success on any several entertainment fields, singing, writing, acting, but instead she picked a supporting role. She said, "I chose to be Mrs. Johnny Cash in my life. I decided I'd allow him to be Moses, and I'd be Moses' brother Aaron, picking up his arms and padding along behind him. I stayed in submission to my husband, and he allowed me to do anything I wanted to. And I feel like I was lucky to have that kind of romance." Johnny Cash's response was, "She is the greatest woman I've ever known. Nobody else except my mother comes close." Now, you may not like to hear God's word in His Holy Scripture. You may choose to believe that they're not appropriate for you. But this reality is that this God's description of a man and a woman joined together in the bond of matrimony and joined in the bond of Christ, this is God's plan for families, to best equip you in His service, but He requires us to follow in humble obedience. We are all prone to believe that we know best, but if we could do things our own way, life would be better. But God is all-knowing. He understands and sees the beginning from the end. God is in control, and God has ordained His plan to the end that He will bring it to completion. Will you join Him, or will you fight Him? It's important to realize that God's plan allows us to make real and moral choices that have consequences. If marriage is in your future, whether soon or far away, or if marriage is the reality of your life today, make godly choices. Wait until after you say, "I do." And don't be joined together with an unbeliever. Okay, those two things aren't anchored in this text, but they are part of God's description and a plan for marriage. You might just have to trust me on that. But this morning, if you either fit this category or you don't, well, you must ask ourselves, Christian, will you submit to Christ and allow His working in your life, whether those things are easy or difficult? And Christian wives, will you submit to the spiritual leadership of your husband in the Lord? Let's pray. Father, I would ask that as you have called us to be your body and your people, that you would strengthen us to follow your rules, knowing that they are for our best. Strengthen us now, Lord, as we turn and are nourished and encouraged by the bread and the wine that are placed before us through your Son. May we follow you in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.